Joel chapter 2. And tonight we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 27, Joel chapter 2. And this is a short little book, but we have seen that it was prompted, it was given in response to a national catastrophe in Israel. And that catastrophe, we learn in the book of Joel, was a plague of locusts that destroyed a lot of things and completely ruined the society. And Joel's message is that this didn't come because it was some sort of fluke, something happened and suddenly there's a plague of locusts. It happened because God sent it, and he sent it to get the people's attention. And we saw in chapter 1 that Joel begins by encouraging the people to take disaster seriously and then seek the Lord. And then last week we looked at verses 1 to 17 in chapter 2, and it seems that Joel's looking ahead to a future disaster and kind of describing it in similar terms as the plague of locusts. But the message is very similar, and that was to look ahead to that future disaster and tremble in fear because of it, and then turn to the Lord. And then here in this passage, verses 18 to 27, there's kind of a turning point. And Joel, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shows us how God will respond to his people when they turn to him. And we see the character of God revealed in this. I'd like to begin by reading this section. I'll begin reading in Joel 2, verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Not long ago, I saw in the newspaper a giant ad, full-page ad, from a company, a local company in Fredericktown, that was offering a reward for information leading to the arrest of people who damaged equipment on this company's property. It was the movers and shuckers farming operation just north of Fredericktown. Apparently there had been some vandalism, and so they're offering this reward. I think it was $25,000, something like that. $50,000, okay. A lot of money just for that information. And so that would be really great. But suppose that I was the one who did the vandalism. I was not the one who did the vandalism, but I'm just asking you to imagine with me that one night I went out after the kids were in bed and vandalized these combines. I don't know how many there were. And then I come across this ad in the paper, $25,000 or $50,000. And so I go over there to the office and say, I did it. There's your information. And I want, you know, I'll take the money now, right? So I'd take the $50,000. I doubt that they would do that. There's a similar way that when we come to the Lord and we come to Him turning to Him away from our sin, He indeed promises blessing to us. And we read about that promise of blessing. Now, I'm not saying that people that turn to the Lord will get $50,000, and that's where the comparison breaks down. Some people would say that. The prosperity gospel preachers and teachers certainly is not to be expected in the Scripture. But this text shows us that God does indeed bless people that turn to Him. He blesses them in various ways. And even people that have offended Him, the very people that have offended Him, that He has brought judgment upon, He says, if you turn to Me, then I'll do this to you. I will reward you for turning to Me. And so we have here a description of God's unique blessings for repentance, for turning to God. The previous passage tells us about turning to God. That's the exhortation here in verse 12. Therefore now also saith the Lord, turn ye even to Me with all your heart and with fasting, with weeping. And then in verse 18, tells us what the Lord will do. I want us to see some special characteristics of God's blessings for repentance here. I want to point out two main characteristics of God's unique blessings. First one is in verse 18. Look at verse 18 again. Then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people. We see here that God's blessings, one of the unique characteristics of God's blessings for repentance is that they reveal His character. And they reveal His character, God reveals His character here in describing the motivations that He has for blessing people that turn to Him. What are the motivations He has? The motivations He has reveal His character. And in verse 18, he shows us what His character is. He tells us, then will the Lord, first of all, be jealous. God's jealousy motivates Him to bless His people for turning to Him. His jealousy. God's jealousy. You know, that seems like to us kind of a bad word, jealousy. If someone's jealous, you know, that's kind of a negative idea, the idea of being envious. But there's a positive side to that as well. Obviously, because this is part of God's character. But this is describing God's zeal. Someone has described it as God's passionate loyalty towards what is His. And in other places in the Bible, this word is used in the marriage relationship. A man is fine if he is jealous for his wife. That's good. His wife is his. You know, suppose I find out that one of my wife's old boyfriends sent her a Christmas present this last year. You know, and he didn't send me a Christmas present. And I find out about that, and, you know, I need to talk to this person. And this should not be happening because this is my wife. And That's the idea of jealousy here. God has jealousy towards His people because they are His. And He's talking here about Israel especially. They are His people. He has chosen them out, and they have turned away from Him, but He is still jealous about them. He's jealous for them and zealous to get them back. And in the Scriptures, we learned that jealousy is the cause of the judgment, the discipline, the correction that He sends to His people. And also, it's the cause of the good that He sends. And here in this text, it's the cause, the motivation for His blessing them for turning to Him, His jealousy. And then there's another characteristic of God that motivates blessing for repentance in verse 18, and that is pity. Look at verse 18 again. The Lord will be jealous for his land and pity his people. God's pity motivates him to bless those who turn to him. The idea of pity is to feel compassion and to take compassion on somebody. In the Bible, in Exodus chapter 2, the same word is used of the feeling that Pharaoh's daughter had when she saw the crying baby Moses in the river. And she opened up that ark and she saw the baby crying, baby Moses. And Exodus 2 verse 6 says that Pharaoh's daughter had compassion, it's translated there, on him. That's the same word. That's describing God's feeling towards his people. He feels pity. He wants to do something for them. Just like wanting to do something for a helpless little baby floating in a little boat. Can't do anything for himself. But God has that same feeling towards his people. He wants to help them, to do something for them, if they turn to him. These are describing the blessings for turning to him, turning to God. So God's motivation for blessing reveals his character. And then we also get a glimpse at another aspect of God's character, another aspect of these blessings, just the general character of the blessings that show something about God. Jump down to verse 26. It says, "He shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you." That's describing what God intends to do to the people that turn to him. Deal wondrously. And this is the idea of doing something totally unusual, amazing, beyond human comprehension, beyond human capability. And this is a word that's used in other parts of the Bible for other things that God has done to his people. Psalm 107 has the repeated phrase, "Praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Things that he does that are just amazing, beyond human capability. No one else could have done that but God. And we see the exact nature of these blessings, and they're described that way. No one could have done that but God. They are, as it says, wondrous. God hath dealt wondrously with you. And he's not just doing things just for the sake of a show, just for like a fireworks demonstration. Here, look at everything God can do. But those wondrous works in the scripture are for the purpose of saving his people. And that's what he's doing here. These wondrous blessings are for the purpose of motivating people to turn to him. And those blessings reveal God's character. Next, I'd like us to look at the fact that God's blessings bring restoration. And there's some repeated ideas down through this passage here that show the different ways that God blesses people that return to him. And some of those are very specific ways. And some of them, we have to be careful about how literally we apply them to ourselves, because God is very specifically talking about his people Israel. And certainly there are some principles that apply to us as well, but I think we need to notice that God is promising restoration to his people Israel. So God's blessings are unique. God's blessings are special for those people that turn to him in repentance. And they're special because they reveal his character. And then secondly, we see God's blessings are special because they bring restoration. And we see a number of different ways that they bring restoration. First of all, God promises physical restoration to his people Israel, specifically dealing with the land. God has given his people a very specific promise of the land. And the land has been damaged here with this plague of locusts. And even looking beyond that, Joel tells us about an army that's coming and certainly would bring destruction as well. But God promises restoration to that land. He promises restoration agriculturally. We see that in a number of different verses here. Verse 19 says, "Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil. Ye shall be satisfied therewith." Also down in verse 26, "Ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied." Verses 21 and 22 specifically address the land. "Fear not, O land." And then verse 22 talk about the beasts, the animals who live off the land. "Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field," verse 22, "for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength." Verse 23 talks about the rains, restoration of the rains coming, so that the land can produce when it needs to. Verse 24 talks about the threshing floors being full, and the fats or the vats where the oils and wine were produced there being full and overflowing. And then even abundance. Verse 25, "I will restore to you the years the locust hath eaten." All those locusts coming in, eating everything. Well, God's restoration would be enough to compensate for that. Hallelujah. And so he promises restoration there of agricultural loss. And then also to Israel, he promises national security. Look at verse 20. "But I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up." So we have this description of this army, and that may be a description of this locust army, or even a description of an army, as it says, from the north. Seems to refer to a literal army there, being totally moved away and even destroyed. And this idea of the stink coming out from dead bodies is there. God promises that national security. And along with that, a protected reputation. Look at verse 19. At the end of verse 19, "I will make you no more a reproach among the heathen." And then at the end of our text here, verses 26 and 27, two times it says, "And my people shall never be ashamed." Also the end of verse 27, "And my people shall never be ashamed." And that idea of shame is not just the internal feeling that probably we first think of when we think of shame, but it also includes the public disgrace. And God's promise to Israel is that that reputation will be protected forever. And that's a promise into the future. "My people shall never be ashamed." They shall never be ashamed. Certainly, probably even some future fulfillment of that. There's coming a point in time when God's people Israel will never face the shame that they've faced throughout the centuries here. Coming that time in the future, and God promises that for them that return to Him. So God has special promises, first of all, for His people Israel, physical restoration to His people Israel. There's another category of promises here that we see in this text, and that is God promises emotional restoration. Emotional restoration for those people that return to Him. And in verses 21 and 22, we see that directed even to the land. "Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field." So even a promise there for His creation to not fear. That fear is not there. And then there's a promise of gladness. Two times the words are repeated here. "Be glad and rejoice," even to the people. "Be glad," verse 23. "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God." And this word, to be glad, is, you know, not just the idea of, you know, having a smile on your face. You know, we're all glad here tonight. We all have pleasant expressions on. But this is the idea. Isaiah 9, verse 3 uses the same word to describe men who rejoice when they divide the spoil. People that are conquerors, that are victors, And they have defeated the enemy. They go in and it's theirs. And they see whatever they want. Yes, it's theirs. You know, I think of the kind of joy, you know, it's a temporal joy, but I think it maybe describes the idea of, you know, when your team wins, how happy are you? You know, you don't just have a smile on your face. I think I've told you the story before about when I was in high school. I was at a basketball game and got down to the final buzzer, and our team was behind by 2 points. And one of our team members got the ball and just, you know, a last-ditch shot, and it goes in right at the buzzer and overtime. And, you know, what's the response of the people? You know, is it, you know, just, yay, we're going into overtime. No, everyone jumps off the bench, yes! And I think I told you before, my dad was sitting in the stands there, and he had a hat with him. And at that buzzer, apparently he jumped up, he threw the hat up, and it never came down. I remember after the game, you know, we were trying to throw the basketballs up to try to get it off. But you know, that's the idea of be glad here. It's, yes, we are victorious. The spoil is ours. So God promises that emotional restoration. And then there's the word rejoice, and that refers to not just the external aspect of that, but the whole person has that sense of gladness and joy. And in the Bible, we see that that word is most frequently described in connection with God and His salvation. God's salvation is the most frequent reason for this kind of joy. And that's the kind of promise that he gives to his people. That lasting sense of joy comes from knowing the future and that future plan that God has for our lives, which is eternity with him. God promises that emotional restoration. And then we see the ultimate blessing, the greatest form of blessing that we could possibly experience. In verse 27, "Ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else." And that is, God promises relationship restoration. He doesn't just restore the land to his people and fix their emotions, but he is restoring a relationship that was broken when Adam and Eve sinned. And he is using his people, Israel, as the instruments to fix that relationship all throughout the Old Testament. And this is the ultimate solution for them. It's the ultimate solution for us. He wants them to know his presence. Ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. And he wants them to know the exclusivity of that fact. It says in verse 27, "And that I am the Lord your God and none else." You know, Israel had a problem with that. They kept getting distracted by other gods, thinking, you know, perhaps, you know, these other gods of the nations could help my problems and what I really need. But no, God will show them that all they need is right with them. You know, the only way that Israel will ever come to know their God in this way is through what God did in Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, Israel doesn't have some special way around to get the presence of God into their country. No, they got to come to the same place that you and I have to come to. They have to come to the place where they see Jesus is what we've been looking for all along. He's the Messiah. And Matthew 1, verse 23, "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us. And that's what Jesus is. He came to his people to be with them, and he comes to us in the same way and to provide that restoration of relationship that was lost. And that's the ultimate purpose of you know, any person's turning to God and God blessing them. The ultimate blessing is not the financial things not the physical things, which God may indeed restore to you. He may indeed do that. But the ultimate blessing is a restored relationship with your God, and that only comes through Jesus Christ and accepting Him as your Lord and Savior and the solution for your sin problem. That only comes through knowing Him in that way. So God offers His people these blessings for repentance, for turning to Him. And I couldn't help but think of the parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15 of the father, the prodigal son, and tells us, Jesus says in Luke 15, verse 12, certain man had two sons, verse 11, verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want. Now that famine certainly wasn't by chance. It didn't happen randomly. Certainly as the locust plague in Joel. But then he gets to thinking, after going to feed the swine, and he says, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And then he determines what he'll do. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You know, that's turning to God. That's a picture of turning to God. I have sinned against heaven and against thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Well, that's a picture of God, the way that God feels, especially towards his people. He has pity towards them. And you know, God will feel that way and will have that same kind of compassion towards you if you turn to Him. His promise is to bless those people that turn to Him, ultimately to bless them with a restored relationship, just like that father and that son were restored. And so shows us here in this text, Joel 2, that God is motivated to bless by His character. And He's showing us this, not just so that we'll know about it, but so that we will come to Him. So that, as Joel says, we will turn around from the way that we're going and come to Him. He wants us to do that. And there's blessings for that. And so we need to do that. You know, there's times, even as Christians, where we need to turn to the Lord. Jesus taught His disciples to pray even daily in the Lord's Prayer for forgiveness. His disciples were praying that. You know, could it be that there's someone here today, even a Christian, that needs to turn in that way? God will have compassion. He will. That's who He reveals Himself to be, and we can trust Him to do that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You show us in Your Word what we need to do, and You motivate us to do it. We see here in this passage of Scripture what kind of God You are. Thank You that You are full of compassion, and that You do provide blessings for those who turn to You. I pray that everyone here tonight would know truly that you are indeed a compassionate God, and that you can be trusted, and that we simply need to seek you and to turn to you. And we can have that relationship restored, even as you promised to your people. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.